พบจะน้อยขึ้นI've been getting letters from your pastor or some months, intermittently since I was here last October. He came to see me while I was ill. I've been getting help from the sick from this congregation. I talked with your Pastor Son today, and I want to publicly say I thank God that in the last 2-3 years He is reversing His ministry somewhat. He's desperately trying to do what we quit doing many, many years ago. Get back to the old truth. We must remember that 100 years ago, Baptists believed the teachings of the Bible, but they don't now. We must remember 100 years ago, Methodists believed the gospel, but they don't now. Every denomination is sold out. We just will face that. It's so. Until Bible truth now appears to be new to many of us. I was down in Texas some time since, and after the service, a number of visiting pastors and the pastor where I was preaching and I went to some home and we had a little time of fellowship, and I was the first graduate of Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, at which time I was taught the great foundational doctrines of the Word of God. I was taught that election is God's purpose in redemption. That word, Baptists tell me they don't believe it now. That means you don't believe the Bible. You used to believe it because you believed the Bible. I was taught that saving faith is utter surrender to Christ as Lord, utter dependence on Him as Savior. Baptists tell me they don't believe that now. They believe in taking Jesus as Savior, living like hell, and thinking they're going to get to heaven, but it won't work that way. We're in a war now, folks. And I was taught those truths. I've been preaching them this September 39 years. Next to me was a man 9 years my junior. He went through the same school. He said every once in a while they sort of slapped the truth, but it didn't register with him. Next to him was a man that's now 41 years old. He went to school 11 years after the one that went to school 9 years after I did, the same school. And he didn't even need any of these foundational truths of the Bible. Now that's how far we've departed from the Word. Now let's remember, folks, that you're in a battle here. Don't you fight God's truth. If you're ignorant, keep your mouth shut till God can teach you something. Don't spout off about something you do not know. I was asking your pastor about a certain preacher who heard me gladly a year ago for several nights, and then he took out. And he said that he wasn't going to listen to a preacher who preached that God wouldn't save people if they wanted to be saved. Now, isn't that a terrible thing for a man claims to be a Christian to lie like that? You know anybody that teaches that God won't save people if they want to be saved? Well, there's nobody that says it. And yet they go around you. Now that's ignorance, and it's willful ignorance. And don't you be guilty of it. There's just one thing that'll do a sick church, and our churches are sick. They don't need to be comforted. They need to be given the teaching of the Word of God. That hateful word doctrine. That's just Christ's teaching. And I'm for this, Pastor. And I know we're in a battle. I know where I come back the second time that the unsaved church people are not going to give up that time without a struggle. But I'm counting on you young men and fine people. And I'm advising you that you're going to be defeated and you're going to deny truth and you're going to keep on using the methods and the message that got our churches in the mess they're in now. Or you're going to learn our way and stand by the stuff. I'm betting on you. And I've encouraged you, young pastor, and I've said that openly. I want in a moment to speak tonight on my greatest shame. But before I bring the message, I want to say one more word. We're just here tonight. We're in for a battle. And I want to see the hand of the Lord. Don't you or do you? I believe you do. And I do not believe that present-day conditions can limit God. I want you to pray as you never prayed before, witness to everybody you can, but don't trust anything you do. Do it because that's all you can do. But pray as you never did before, that we might have a visitation from heaven, for that's the only thing that'll get the job done now. The most encouraging thing in my ministry, 39 years this coming September, that's not long. 32 years of it I've spent altogether as what they call an evangelist, going from place to place. That's a long time to last as an evangelist. So I'm not exactly a novice. And the most encouraging thing that I have to think about now is the multitudes of preachers who are coming to the end of all their strength and are doing what this godly pastor who surprised me by his opening remarks are doing. They are daring, my brethren and sisters, to open the Bible that's been closed for so long while we've been quoting what men said or what somebody thought with an open Bible again. I tell you, I'm so encouraged as I go to place. I have to find preachers now that are on the mourner's bench and they're saying, oh God, surely what we've been preaching and the message we've been using weren't of thee. If they were, we'd have holiness in our churches. If there were, our people would be seeking the Lord. Surely the gospel wouldn't turn out folks like most of us are today. Not are you believing that God begins to work when we come to the end of ourselves. I'm encouraged that I'm finding churches that are daring to say, oh God, we'll put our pride on the shelf and quit bragging about what all we've done. About all we've done is make the church a laughing stock and a hiss. And we'll just be honest and say, Lord, you come and take charge. We've ignored the Holy Spirit ever since I've been preacher. And we've used plans and gimmicks as your pastor and promotions and committees and organizations until we can't think of any more organizations and don't know how to put on any more shows. And all they've done is get some more people to claim to know Christ and go on live as they please and wind up in hell. Ladies and gentlemen, I thank God for your pastor. And if I could, I'd uphold him while I'm here. I have over 200 young pastors listening to me by tape. I send them tape and they go to school with me. I just returned from Dallas, Texas, where I preached to several hundred young pastors who 10 years ago would brand me a hard shell. And what's that word they call a hypercalvist and all those tomfool things, you know, that ignorant, willful, and malicious people use. And as they came from all over Texas, and for 4 days, twice a day, I opened up to them the gospel of the glory of God that gives God the glory and humbles man and fills out churches full of people that praise the Lord instead of brag on themselves. And I make no apology for saying, brethren, it's in the air. And you, if you got sense enough coming out of the rain, you'll uphold this pastor as he seeks to get back to the old message and the old message. You do, you have, in God's good time, the blessing of God. Amen. Listen, it's on the move. It's coming. And I tell you why it's coming, you preachers, you as old as I am, it's coming because the situation is desperate. There ain't but one thing that'll get the job done now, and that's the Holy Spirit to come and take charge. Amen? That's right. Now tonight, from the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, I want to begin reading at verse 8. I hope you bring your Bibles. For these times are so desperate, we're trying to get back to Bible truth. In verse 8, we're talking of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It says he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. Don't you ever do that. Don't you speak evil of the old gospel that preached a holy God and a holy walk. If you don't understand it, just keep your mouth shut and stay saying, Lord, show me. Lord, show me. They spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he did that about 2 years, and he did it so effectively, talking about the rule, the kingdom, the rule of God. He did it so effectively that they which dwelt in Asia, all they which dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God came on the scene. We've been talking about what Paul did, all he could do. I don't know of anything that I could do or you could do except proclaim the word and pray. You know anything else? Our fathers didn't think there's anything else to do. Our fathers didn't think there's anything else to do. An hour for preaching time. Your daddy and mother were on their face before God when they undertook what to call a revival meeting. That's right, folks. They thought that's the only thing. They didn't know what to do except to support the word as it was preached and to ask God to come and take charge. Why, it's been so long since we've prayed. We've said some words. But God came on the scene. And God could do things that we can't do. I can't convict sinners. God can. I can't work miracles. God can. I can't confirm the gospel. It takes God to do that. I can't do anything except be a messenger boy and an intercessor. I hope God will rob you of everything except the word of God and prayer. Brother, if you had them, you'd have what God's given us to fight his battle with. I wish we'd get to where we didn't trust in anything except the word of God and the God of the word. We didn't have a bit of confidence in bringing in a man to hold a meeting for us. That wore out a long time ago. We didn't have any confidence in anything except this word and the God of the word. And we proclaimed that word. And we'd ask God to confirm it. And God did. Old Paul was disputing. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He did so everybody heard it. And God came on the scene. Verse 11. And God wrought special miracles. But notice carefully, he did it by the hands of Paul. Now let's get it now. He did it by the hands of Paul. God wrought the miracle, but he used Paul's hands. You willing? Would you like for God to use you through which whom he were? Who did this? Who wrought the miracle? God did. But how did he do it? By the hands of Paul. By the hands of Paul. Now listen. And he wrought such special miracles that the verse 12 says so that from his body, that's Paul's body, were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases, they touched Paul's body. Some folks try to do that now, but don't get the same results they did when Paul. They just touched Paul's body. They sent him out of use. Send me a dollar, you know, and I'll send him. Don't seem to get the job done now. And I want you to notice why. So from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. Never one of them. And the evil spirits went out of them. Now, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, they decided that's pretty good. They will do that. The only difference was that God was working through Paul. And they decided they'd do it. Ladies and gentlemen, about 100 years ago, that's what we decided we'd do. We'd run things without God from now on. We've been doing it, but look what they decided. They said, this is wonderful, these miracles, this little guy, all those sick people getting healed, and all those evil spirits departing. And so they took upon them. They ran when they hadn't been sent. Did you get it? Now, if God Almighty were in it, he'd work tremendous miracles and use my hands. But wouldn't I be a fool to say, well, okay, right now, I believe I'll do that. Huh? Won't get the job done. Won't get the job done. Now look what they did. He took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. That's orthodox, isn't it? I told you, dear pastor, he'll have to fight on two fronts now. I took his tail and run. First, you've got to fight the battle for truth. But then you have to be careful to remember that truth, you must have it. This church must believe it. It must quit making fun of truth. It must quit branding truth with these terrible names. But truth, apart from the power of God, will not get the job done. So you'll have to constantly remember, just because, Brother Coop, you got a whole little truth, I don't mount to nothing unless it's melted and fired up by the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jimmy, these fellows said, we believe we'll work some miracles. And they did it in the name of orthodoxy. The deadest preachers and the deadest churches this side of hell, I reckon, are some preachers that have got a hold of some truth, but they also haven't had the fullness of the Holy Ghost. They have to go together. Brother, you can preach truth till you're blue in the face, but unless there is the fullness and anointing of the Holy Ghost, it won't work. They've got to go together. And there's some connection between the prayers of God's people and the working of the Holy Ghost. I don't know what connection it is, but they always go together. I've never yet experienced any witness of the Holy Ghost using me by anointing when I was not wanting and crying for that anointing. I've been preaching too long, brother. I know when I'm up here by myself, it's the lonesomest, most terrible experience a preacher ever experienced. And if you're a Christian, you've been down there on the street corner trying to witness to somebody and every word you say and so, but it's hitting you, not hitting him. It's just rolling off him like water off the duck's back. The anointing's not there. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's not there. Oh, we must cry back to the truth our fathers believe. And also, God, open the windows of heaven and pour out your Holy Spirit to taste the truth and do what only the Holy Ghost can do. Pierce men's hearts with the truth of God. That's where people get saved. Well, these other side, they work some miracles. Remember, it's God who wrought the miracle. He used Paul. Paul didn't decide that he'd get a crowd by working some miracles. Paul couldn't work any miracles, but God could. But Paul, he could use Paul. And so these folks said, we'll do the same thing. And so they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Last night I said, and I repeat it now, the little Jesus been preached for many, many years in America. Wouldn't harm a flea and couldn't save a gnat. We've taken the truth away from Jesus Christ. And people now accept Jesus and they don't have the slightest idea who he is and what he's done. And that won't get the cell, that won't get the job done. Oh, my preacher brother, my Sunday school teacher, whoever you are, be challenged with this statement. We adjure you by Jesus. What kind of Jesus? The one Paul preached. Be dead certain when you're trying to get people to receive Jesus. He's the one Paul preached. There's plenty of Jesuses now. Most folks have trusted to Jesus that saves them and lets them run their own lives. But the Jesus Paul preached becomes the absolute dictator of everything he takes charge of. Oh, it's silly to ask people to accept Jesus now, according to which one there is, which one you talking about. This little Jesus we've used as a doormat to keep us out of hell. For the Lord of glory humbled himself and died on the cross, and now God put him back on the throne. It's a question of who Jesus is, and I plead with you. I plead with you not make fun of it. I'm not trying to be an old dry schoolmaster. I tell you it's absolutely necessary now that we present Christ in the truth of it, as it is there in this Bible. And that's what we've not been doing for these generations of time. And the people that trust in Jesus, they don't have the slightest idea who he is, but they've accepted it. They've accepted it. Whatever it is, it's a name or a story or something. It's not a reality. But Jesus Paul preached. Who are all these fellows? There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests. They are the ones who said, we'll work some miracles. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Ralph Barnum been invited back by the majority, at least, of the membership of this church for a second visit to help you. That is, to hold up the hand of your pastor, try to help him get the word out, to get the blood of sinners off their hands, to discharge the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. Imagine Ralph Barnum coming down here and thinking he could get the job done. Oh, no. I can't do it. I can't help people that don't want to be helped. And I can't even help people that want to be helped unless God Almighty takes charge. The only one that could turn the hearts of the people to seek in the Lord, begot the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't it be foolish? And yet I remind you, we've been importing evangelists to do what God called us to do for years and years. I mean it, folks. Brother Barnard Chair, we're going to go see what he's got to say, see if we like it or not. We don't believe that he can put on a revival, but we're going to watch him closely. There's too much of that atmosphere. No, no, honey. We're all doomed to failure. We're not there to put on a show. They're there crying to God to confirm the word and pierce hearts. We can't do it ourselves. These seven sons of Sceva, they're the ones that said to the evil spirit, we command you, we adjure you, you get out of those people, and we die in all orthodox fashion in the name of the Jesus that Paul preached. Now here's the verse that's my text. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. I've had dealings with him. I've jumped when he speaks. And listen, and Paul, I know. I'm acquainted with him. This evil spirit is talking now. And he's talking to these seven sons that decided without God, like us Baptists for nearly 100 years. I'm exaggerating some. We've had some blessing. But we haven't had revival, and you know it. We haven't had revival. Hear me? This evil spirit said to those fellows that thought that they could preach truth, and that'll get the job done, that the devil will get scared. Truth by itself won't scare the devil, won't make him hot. You've got to have it, but if it's alone, we'll just keep on in the ditch, and our kids will keep on claiming to be saved and never think of Jesus Christ in 2 weeks' time at a stretch. More interested in bubble gum in the funnel papers than in the Lordship of Christ. Our young people will go to church, long to make them when they marry and get a job, they'll forsake the house of God. Did you know that nearly every Baptist church in the South is empty of young people now? That's that God's truth. When Mom and Papa quit making them go to church and they got out on their own, I'm possibly talking about the heart break of somebody. Yeah! They say, goodbye! It means there was nothing real in the first place. But I'm telling the truth. These seven sons of Sceva, all truth in the name of the Jesus that Paul preached. That's orthodox. Get out of those men. That evil spirit answered for all of them and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. And then there's the greatest shame that I face. You can laugh at me, but you wouldn't. And the reason I preach on my shame, I want to come your shame. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? Who are you? You think I'm going to hop just because you speak? Who are you? What authority you got? Who's behind what you're talking about? Who are you? Who Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. This is a solemn thing I'm going to tell you. When my Lord was here on this earth, the demons, the evil spirits knew who he was. And hear me, they made a public profession of faith that'll beat yours and mine all holler. They did. They went on to hell. What you believe won't save you. What you confess won't save you. It's whether you experience him that'll save you. But if salvation comes by what you believe, or salvation comes by what you profess, these devils are all being hidden. For they made a better profession than any of you folks. They said, "We know who you are. Thou art the Holy One." This generation of church members don't believe Jesus is holy, but those devils did. This generation of church members will tell you, "I'm saved," and you do not walk and pant after holiness. You wouldn't know salvation if you met it in the road, unless you're living a holy life. You're not living a holy life, you're going to split hell wide open. I don't care how many professions you made. These demons, they at least knew that Jesus Christ was holy. And when he spoke to a bunch of them, they went and got in the hog, you know. And the merchants, the Chamber of Commerce, tried to run Jesus out of town. Like the whiskey interest now, you know, it don't matter if the butcher or the boys, we got to have the tax money. They knew Jesus, these evil spirits, and they knew a little weak-looking, bleary-eyed, couldn't see good, ugly, bound to bed, poor speaker named Paul. He couldn't preach there as good as I could, because I'm trying to get somebody saved, and Paul was scared to death. Somebody was going to be claimed to be saved. You know, he wrote a letter to the church of Corinth and said, "And I was down there, I didn't come in excellence of speech." He studied, he scared half his wits. What you so scared about, Paul? I'm afraid somebody's going to make profession and trust in the wisdom man, instead of in the power of God. But the demon said, "We know Paul. He gives us trouble. We're scared of him. When Paul speaks, we listen to him. There's something behind it when Paul's talking. It's not just an empty threat. It's not just a wish. When Paul tells us, whiskey devil, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, Ralph Barnard, who are you? Norman Litton, who are you? Deacons of the Sigourneyville Baptist Church, who are you? Who are you? Why should we pay attention to you? My soul, if you're a Christian, that don't break your heart, you haven't got a heart. Who are you? Who are you? We're living in a day when every demon out of hell has got religious. When every ism that even Satan can hatch up is going at us from a thousand directions. And the churches of Jesus Christ say, "Go away!" And that ism says, "Who are you? You don't pay attention to you. You don't pay attention to you." Oh, my soul, evil spirits are eating at the moral structure of our homes and our church, ungodliness and insurrection and rebellion, for all of these riots and all of this raping of women and all of this destruction of property. And
all of it is just coming out of hearts that are in rebellion against the Lord God, and they can't get at Christ, so they shoot at any kind of authority. What breaks my heart is, my brothers and sisters, I will not keep silent and brag on what we call serving God when it got us in the shape that we're so helpless. All we're seeing is, watch the forces of hell sweep our homes, our nation, our churches, our character, everything down the gutter.
And just about all gone now. I'm almost in the position of talking to a little handful of people, too little, too late. It looks like the thing's already gone. But there's just one power
left in this world to save you. Of our churches and our homes and our nation.
That's the power of Him who set all authority in heaven and earth and given unto me. And I'll give you some of it if you'll pay the price to speak with authority. And we haven't got it. We're Saul, dear ones. We know nothing about real service for the Lord. My God, be the softest bunch of folks God ever had put up with. Have you read of those old marvels in Bloody Mary's reign? She's trying to restore Roman Catholicism to England. You studied Bloody Mary's thousand days. The multiplied thousands of dear Christian people she had burned at the stake. And one of them, especially old Bishop Hooper, when they brought him to his hometown, tied him to the stake, piled the faggots high, blindfolded him, and started to stuff his mouth. He said, "No, I don't need that." And then he said, "May I say a word?" They said, "Make it quick." And he turned all around the crowd and he said, "If anybody hears me groan or so much as say a word of pain while I'm burning, if I utter one sound, believe anything I've preached to you." Did you get that? If I can't endure burning at the stake for my Lord without complaining, don't you believe anything I've preached to you. And he was burned alive and never made a grimace, because what he preached was that when we leave this life, it's not a tragedy. We go to be of the Lord. The other day in Pennsylvania, between visits in the congregation, the husband of a woman had died. When I saw her, I said, "They didn't let me know about your husband. I want to express my sympathy." You know what the dear woman said? "It must be terrible to go to heaven." He's making fun of me. Wouldn't it be awful to die and go to heaven? You know, if we actually believe the Bible says when we depart this life, we go to be with Him. Of course, I don't guess any of us believe it, but the Bible still says it. It would be awful to die and have to go to heaven. Oh, God help us. How soft we are. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm ashamed at how little authority I've had Authority is a gift of the risen Lord. I know this, that I have as much authority as I'm under authority. And that's the reason every time I preach, you hear me scream out about the rebellion in our hearts and in our churches. We're not under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we speak, nobody pays attention to us. The only reason that first sergeant in the army speaks with authority, he's under authority. Amen. In the army, everybody's under somebody till you get to the president. He's under God and under the Constitution. But in our churches, I actually have experienced women who are bidden to keep silent and let their husbands teach them. I actually run across godly pastors whom women buck on matters of doctrine. You know what the husband of women like that ought to do? They ought to spank them till they can't sit down for about 6 weeks and teach them to have respect for God-ordained authority. A woman contradicting a man on doctrine ought to be shot. That's God's way. A little 13-year-old girl in Winston-Salem not long ago, when revival was almost revival, hundreds coming to Christ, looked like. And she walked up to me after service and said, I didn't agree with the message. 13 years old. Imagine a 13-year-old girl telling a 60-year-old man that she didn't agree with what he preached. It's just this godless rebellion that's everywhere. And of course, if we refuse to be under authority ourselves, we can't speak with authority. God, Father, speaks with authority in proportion. He's under the authority of God's Son, and he's put his authority in this book, and I'm to be bound to it. And I'll preach whatever I find in it if every ungodly woman in heaven or in Fulbrightville differs with me. She ought to keep her mouth shut and be taught by somebody whom God sent along to do it. Is that too hard? That's so. A little 13-year-old girl differing with the preacher. You say, well, I got a right to believe like I have. No, no, honey. You're going to split hell wide open if you don't set the, get under authority. And the head of this church is Jesus Christ. And he delegates authority to the folks who hold offices here. And if you don't listen to him, you're going to split hell wide open. I'm telling you the God's truth. You don't listen to the pastor and those men whom God set in this church to speak for him. That means you're in rebellion against the Lord. That's pretty hard. But it's the God's truth. There's some godly rebellion. Does it sink in on you that the blasphemy of a 13-year-old girl different than me? Isn't that silly? But that's the spirit of this age. And these outlaws are blocking the work of the Spirit. And he don't like it. You remember that centurion, that Roman general, came to Christ and said, I got a sick child. You remember that? And he said, if you speak, well, the Lord said, I'm kind of busy right now, but if you wait just a few minutes, I'll go down and go to your home. He said, oh, no, you don't need to go to all that trouble. He said, you don't need to journey to my house. All on God bless you need to just speak. And it'll be done. He said, I also am a man under authority. And I speak, they go. You see, he had it right. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. witness to your kinfolks. They don't pay attention to you. You're just about in the same boat I'm in. You don't speak with authority. I'm ashamed of it. You know George Whitfield, maybe the greatest preacher that ever lived. When he's 21 years old, he preached his first sermon, and 15 people went crazy in one sermon. And I stand here tonight and have to confess to you that this September I've been preaching 39 years, and to my knowledge, only two people have been driven mad in all my 39 years. Listen to me, but I ain't had much power. In Winston-Salem, two young ladies would get under conviction the next day. They'd go see some preacher, and he'd heal the wound slightly. Say, now, Brother Barnes has just got you all disturbed. You all right? But then they'd come back service that night, and the Holy Spirit opened the wound again. The next day, the preacher said, oh, you all right. You all right. And finally, those dear girls went crazy. They still in the same side. I'm not glad that anybody suffers, but I wish that this thing gets serious, that about 100 people in Sagorn will get crazy, go mad. This business of being right with God. I wish we had some authority. 15 people went crazy when Whitfield preached one sermon. I've been preaching 39 years. I haven't harmed a flea, Brother Poole. It's going on. Trying to get along with this ungodly stuff we call Christianity. I'm ashamed of the fact, Brother Norman, that when I speak, the demons that are running people today and dragging this generation to hell look at me and they say, who are you? Oh, Paul is known in hell. Are you? Tell me about your nice little church. Do they know about this church in hell? Does this church give the devil a lot of trouble? Or does the devil give this church a lot of trouble? Who's on the offensive? Oh, boy, when Paul was fixing to change from one communion to another, I imagine a little demon got on the telephone, called the demons down Thessalonica and said, boys, get set! Paul's coming. He'll give you hell. Oh, I wish we had the power of God upon us. But we haven't. I'm not happy. I just got one word to say. How come Paul spoke and the devil trembled? Well, I'll tell you why. If you have your Bible, you turn the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll find out the difference between Paul and us. I'm not just talking about public preachers. I'm talking about everybody names the name of the Lord. Brother, when Charles Finney was filled with the Spirit for 2 weeks, everybody he talked to was stricken, convicted, and converted. And we talk to people day and now, and they never bat an eye. God help us. From out of the day we're living in, most of it's the fact we're a bunch of lawless rebels, not under authority of God or the men he's appointed. And because we will not obey, nobody obeys us. Yes! We need to face the fact that even our children do not pay any attention much when we command them. And it ought to break our hearts that Satan roams our streets and has invaded our institutions. He doesn't even bat an eye when he commands them, when we command them to depart. But the difference between us and Paul is, Paul is always begging somebody to pray for him. Now, I want this church to go to begging God to do this. In the 19th verse of the 16th chapter of Ephesians. You won't do it for anybody else, please do it for me. He's talking about there how to withstand the devil. And he comes to a conclusion, verse 18, we ought always be praying with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says, you got any time left, pray for me. But you ought, Paul, that utterance may be given unto me. Why you want utterance? That I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, my friends, utterance in the Bible means authority. It was said of my Lord, he spake as one having what? Authority. And not as one like the scribes and Pharisees. Authority. Jesus, I know, he spoke with authority.
Lazarus, come forth!
Lazarus came forth.
Stretch out your hand!
But the man's hand was withered, and he couldn't stretch it out, but Christ commanded to him this authority in his voice. And the man who couldn't did it. You see, that's the only way a fellow can get saved. For he can save himself. And he can't stretch out a withered hand unless the Lord commands him to. And then a fellow that can't, can, because there's power in the one who commands him. And our job is not to go around and invite people to take Jesus. Our job is to go around and command people to repent. So people say, well, every fellow will have a choice whether he accepts Jesus or not. No, the Bible don't give you a choice, gives you a command. You're commanded to repent. You're not go around here and say, well, I sure wish you'd take Jesus. No, sir.
In the name of Almighty God, we command you to repent
and believe the gospel. That's getting the job done. But, brother, nobody will believe us unless we speak with authority. And Paul said, pray for me. That I may be given utterance. God will have to do it. But you want utterance, Father, that I may proclaim what? The simple gospel that the simple a little child can understand it on all. The mystery of the gospel that nobody can understand. But everybody is supposed to bow to. We command you to bow to the King. We command you to enthrone Christ as Lord. That's what repentance is. We command you to cast yourself on the mercy of Him. That's it. We don't ask you, we command you. If you get out here and go and command the devil to come out, they don't pay attention to me neither. We go out and command people to repent. They come into argue with us. God help us. God help us. But Paul, he said, pray for me. Oh, we're praying for one another. The offerings might be given. But when we speak not in our own strength, but in the strength of God. When I was a student in Southwestern Seminary, Fort Worth, Texas, I entered there in January 1928 and left in January 1930. 35 years ago, 37 since I entered, 38. And I was having trouble with the professor. There was godly man. I had gone to an oil town as soon as I saved, preached a sermon in a saloon, had 7 people converted, organized the Baptist church. In 16 months, without any evangelistic campaigns, I baptized 2,361 people. I wasn't idle. I wasn't able to get to the judgment whether I'm saved or not. I hope so. I didn't know in truth what the just news and I didn't repent, don't fit hell wide open. I just preached in houses of ill fame and saloons and dance halls and picture shows and street corners and everywhere else. I called mourning. Now the multitudes of people I've known who preach in that city for that 16 months, and a lot of them claimed to get saved. I hope some of them did. Well, as you understand, I was a big teacher, and they said you ought to give this work up and go to school. Fine, I went to go to school, and I got right down smack dab amongst those old professors. And they began to teach things that just kill me. Just kill me. And they said that a sinner was saved because God chose him first. They said that the only reason anybody ever sought the Lord was because the Lord first sought them. Baptists used to believe that, but I never heard no such foolishness as that. I'm a product of this Bible-less generation. And you know, I fought that. I was ignorant, and I'm mild, and I'd argue with my professor. And one day I walked up to him, I said, am I making myself a fool? Do you want me to keep my mouth shut? He said, no, I want you to learn. But you know, you don't learn spiritual truth, it comes by revelation. And one day I was down in a second-hand bookstore, and I came across a book of sermons. I paid a dime for the book, written by the founder of the seminary, Dr. D.H. Carroll. Now, one of these little two-bit preachers running around and making fun of the Bible, but a man who knew it and preached it for 50 years in Waco, Texas, and built that school. A man who didn't apologize for the Bible, he just tried to believe it. And he didn't find anything in the Bible that he didn't think God meant to be in there. And I, reading one of his sermons from John chapter 5, and here's this text, there, I say unto you, thou is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And I remember one thing he said in the sermon. It opened the Bible to me. I've been trying to preach the truth of it these years now. I could understand what the professor was trying to teach me. It came by revelation from one sentence that dear old long-whiskered giant of the gospel said. He's speaking of the voice that speaks for the sorrow. The days come and say, right now is when the dead, that spiritually dead sinner, shall hear a voice. It'll be the voice of the Son of God. And if they hear it, they'll live. Brother Carroll said, I well know I can give the exact words. I well know that if those of you who are here tonight hear only my voice, you'll go away nothing better. But if in the providence of a holy God you hear through my feeble voice, you go away safe. This is what the young pastor is trying to preach to you, and so many people are going. This is what the Bible teaches, that the only power that can give life to a man who's dead is the power and the voice of the Son of God. This is to shut men up to a faithful listening. Faith cometh. You haven't got it. Some fool member of this church said, I believe that people have a choice of whether they'll accept Christ or reject it. Silly. You do not have such a choice. You just got to hope that as you listen, you'll hear from God. The only way anybody ever has got saved is they actually by faith, not audibly. While some little old person working down on the street corner, or some poor preacher like me from the pulpit was talking through his little old voice, they heard him. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Bless God, said he. He said, sinner, get up off of that bed and walk. And they couldn't till he told them to. But when he speaks, things move. People are saved by hearing the voice of the Son of God. Brother, that's worth dying for, because the man ever hears from God, he'll never be the same again. He'll be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. I challenge the devil. I beg you. Too long we've been getting people to make decisions. What good did that do? Let's get back to the Bible. Tell sinful men to give a listen. Give a listen. Faith does have. By hearing, the only way you live. Tell sinful men to give a listen. Give a listen. Faith could have. By hearing, the only way you'll ever be able to receive Christ is as you're faithfully listening to His word. That's how God gives faith to dead sinners. They hear God speaking to them. That's the truth. I make no apologies for it. Baptists used to believe it. Baptists meant something. When Baptists weren't full of folks denying the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection, the deity of Christ, holy living, and everything else. And they just read the book, best they could understand it. And they said the only hope for an unsaved man is to listen. Listen. Faith cometh out by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. God speaks. And the old boy says, he's talking to me. Hey. The Master's come and calleth for me. And yet everybody says it. If they think he calls them by their name. Maybe 1,000 people, he says, Norman, I'm talking to you. Hey, man. Hey. God give us some of the delegated authority to command the devils of this generation to stand aside. God, give us a spirit of prayer. Oh, God. One more time, give your people authority. That's the only thing that'll meet the need of this hour. I want this. I covet it for all of God's people. I'll pray for you if you'll pray for me. Let's stand and sing our song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. I won't sing it, but somehow it'll begin to mean it. Oh, for utterance. So that the demons will laugh at us, make fun of us, and ignore us like they're doing now. So that the battle may be turned as God's people begin to speak with authority, and all hell begins to tremble. I'm for it. Let's stand and sing 230. And that'll be the invitation tonight.